We're going to start there in verse 9, 9 through 16. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I do pray and ask your blessing upon the service tonight, dear Lord. I pray that your spirit would work on our hearts and would teach us, Lord, and that we would see the truth that is here that would help us and cause us to draw closer to you. Father, I pray that you bless and work. Please, dear Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit, Lord, and that you would work. And Father, if there's anyone here who does not know Christ as Savior, Lord, we certainly do pray for their salvation as well. Lord, please bless. Again, I love you and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, this is the second message in this series on Psalm 119. And I'll do just a little bit of review here. I really want to get into this so I can finish 9 through 16. I don't think I have a problem with it, although there is 8 points to this message, but I think I can cover many of them very quickly. As I mentioned this morning, I think Psalm 119 is one of the most amazing chapters in the Word of God. It's the longest chapter with 176 verses. It's broken into 22 different stanzas with 8 verses in each section, each one beginning with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It sits immediately in the halfway point in the Word of God of the 1189 chapters. Psalm 119 is the 595th chapter. Now, Psalm 118 would be dead center, then it starts again with Psalm 119. And I won't spend much time in this. I spent in the very first message, I took more time to develop the authorship. We don't know who wrote Psalm 119. The primary three people in the running is David, Daniel, and Ezra. And I strongly lean towards Ezra, and I made my case for Ezra when we looked at it several weeks ago. I think David is just more because of how many psalms are written by David. But anyhow, I talked about that last time, why I believed Ezra was the leading candidate. He was the one of the three where his job was the Word of God. He was not in a kingly position. He was not in a prime minister position. His life was all about the Bible. And all three men were faced with great hardships and trials. Ezra, again, was the one who led the second return out of Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, Ezra, then Nehemiah, back when the captivity had ended. And so I lean strongly towards Ezra as you read through Psalm 119. But really, I have no idea who wrote it, but I do lean towards Ezra. Several things about his life in the book of Ezra that point out to me. One of my favorite verses in the book of Ezra, if you're going to memorize one book, I think Ezra 7:10 is a good one to memorize. It says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments," which is what all of Psalm 119 is about. That's what he did. We see a key for his life where it says in Ezra 7:9, the verse prior to that, that God's hand was upon him. And I believe Psalm 119 gives the way to have God's hand upon your life. And Psalm 119 is important. I'm praying about which direction to go for Sunday night. As you notice, Sunday night has been different, usually topical series from Calvinism to tongues we've covered to the life of David. And then praying and seeking direction on it, Psalm 119 was certainly on my mind. It was about 18 months ago, and I'll switch my devotions up and how I read from time to time. And a portion of that went to going through Psalm 119 every 3 days, and been doing that now for 18 months. So it was certainly on my mind. I could see the need for it. I think many times we do come to the Word of God with a lot of presuppositions, a lot of thoughts that we already have in place, and sometimes those things are right, but a lot of times they're wrong, and there's misconceptions about the Word of God, and then you have trouble applying it to your life. You can hear it where it's a hammer, it's a sword, it's a light, it's fire, it's all these different things, but the reality is in the day we're living in, we're not seeing much fruit, it seems, in the lives of Christians that the Bible's actually doing what it can do in their life. And I believe, again, Psalm 19 really can get you on a right track with that. And so that was one of the primary purposes. Now, let's jump into the section of verses that we're in right now, and from 9 through 16. During one of Marianne's birthdays in PNG, I'd went to the island south of us, and I had bought her one of those, I don't know what it's a sewing machine, but it's one of the, you don't need any power. It's really nice. You know, you have a little pedal thing, you sit on it, your feet run it, and you can hide it as well. It looks like a nice little table. It's like an old-fashioned Singer sewing machine. So I brought it over in this huge box to bring this thing over with. I get it there, and I give it to her early in the morning on her birthday, and I was all excited about it. And we go to open it up, and the thing just has a bazillion pieces to it to put this thing together. And I'm going through the box, and there's absolutely no instructions for it. Nothing. And it's not like, you know, we had internet where I can get on Google and download instructions for this thing sitting on that island in the middle of nowhere. And so I set out to put it together that day without any instructions, pieces everywhere. If you know me, it was fairly unlikely that this was going to have a very good ending. And so what I thought would take me an hour, this is about 9 in the morning when I started, about 9 at night, I'm still not there. I have been on it all day trying to piece this thing together. But really, by 9 at night, I did have it up. I had it together. I had it there. I was all excited. You know, the thread is in place. I'm ready for Marianne to try it. So I'm really proud of what I've done. It's together without instructions. It took me all day, but it was there. So as soon as she goes to do it, moves her little feet and whoop, 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 snaps. It breaks. She was never able to use that sewing machine, not one time. It just basically became a decorative little end table in her house, and that was it. My problem was, I did not know how to put it together. I didn't know how. I didn't know the way. All right? So even though I tried putting pieces and mix matching and trying my best to put it together, because I did not know the way to put it together, I was unsuccessful at it. Well, the verse 9 of our text is really, it's almost an entire question, really the whole verse is. But it says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, by taking heed thereto according to thy word." So the question that it starts off with for this section of verses is, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" How's he going to do it? Now, we know it's by taking heed therefore according to God's word. That's really a given, even by the grammar that's given here. We know that. But how do we apply that to our life? How is it? We know that to cleanse our way, it has everything to do with the Word of God. We do know that. And what 10 through 16 is the answer to the question of verse 9. It is the instructions. It is showing us the road in our life, the way in our life of how to cleanse our way. How is it that we can get to a place in our life where we're taking heed thereto according to God's Word? That's what 10 through 16 are doing. They're answering that most important question. And again, so it deals with the idea of finding the strength we need in living the Christian life. The section answers the question that begins in verse 9. It is dealing with our life before God and how we walk right before Him. Again, many times we desire to do what's right. We're going to address that. Actually, our text is going to address it with the very next verse, and I'll get to that in a minute. Many times we have the desire to do what's right, but we lack the power behind it. Peter, we can think of Peter's a great example of this in the Word of God. There's several, but Peter's is, I think, the most obvious, at least in my mind, of an example of somebody who desired to do what's right, but he discovered he lacked the power on how to do it. Again, he told Christ, "I am ready to die for you." He wasn't playing a hypocrite. He wasn't even showing off. That's what the guy believed. But the reality is, a few hours later, when he was faced with a situation where his own life was in jeopardy, he all of a sudden understood, "I don't have the power for this thing." And he denied Christ 3 times. He thought he had it, and then hours later, when faced with the situation, he realized he didn't have it. All right? We can see the same thing, really, in a lot of the Apostle Paul's writing. The principle even given in the end of the Christ life, how the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, this section of Psalm 119 helps us find the strength needed to cleanse our way. 10 through 16 is the answer to the question. We know we have to take heed. We know that's the key to it, but how do we accomplish that in our life? Well, that's what it's dealing with. Again, we know it's taking heed to God's Word. We're aware of that. The Bible is the key. Now let me mention this, because this is really dealing with the practical side of the Christian life and Christian living. It's not dealing with ultimate sanctification or justification before God. That only comes through the blood of Christ. That has nothing to do of yourself, what process you're doing, of how much you're trying to memorize or meditate or delight in. That's not salvation. To ultimately stand right before God, that is completely dependent upon Jesus Christ and what He did for you, and whether you have repented and placed your faith in Him. All right, but that's not what this is dealing with. But the ultimate cleansing of our way before God from a judicial standpoint has everything to do with Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. So this is dealing with our walk before God as converts while living in this sinful flesh. And how do we take heed to God's word? What is the process? And that's what it's going to get into. So let's head there now with verse 10. Again, there's going to be 8 different things if you want to write them down here, and I'll give them as we go. And again, I don't think we'll be too long, even though there are 8 points. The majority of these points I will cover probably well under, 2 or 3 minutes. The first point, that probably won't be the case, though. Verse 10. The first part of the answer to this question starts with our heart. All right? It's always going to start there. It says, "With my whole heart have I sought thee." Again, notice the punctuation. He's still in the middle of that thought, but look where he goes now. "Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." See, he starts off immediately dealing with our heart. So the first way, the first step here in cleansing our way and living in this world that we're currently in the condition that we're currently in, and trying to serve God and glorify God with our life, everything is going to start with our heart. Even at camp this past Wednesday, I preached a portion of the message dealing with the importance of your heart before God in relationship to spiritual growth. How it has your spirituality has nothing to do with how active you are, how long you've been saved. It, none of those things are factors. It all deals with the direction of where your heart is. And this is where this is starting off. It said, listen, before we go anywhere, you have to understand where your heart is. And you have to get your heart in a place, "With my whole heart have I sought thee." It's going to be very difficult to accomplish any of this with a divided heart. Your ability to cleanse your way, your ability to take heed thereto to God's word, has everything to deal with. It all starts with where your heart is. Where your heart is desiring change, a heart that's desiring for righteousness, a heart that's genuinely desiring to draw close to God. Starts there. God wants your desire upon Him, to seek Him, not with a portion of your heart, but with your whole heart. Please understand this. Whenever desire is involved, direction is required. Desire will need direction, or it can lead to destruction. Which is why the Lord starts here. It is a heart that needs to be wholly seeking God. If you're going to accomplish this, none of these other steps are going to matter unless you're getting to that place where verse 10 is. We try and skip verse 10. Really, when you think about it in your own life, the one that's going to try and skip the most, because it's the most challenging in your life. You can memorize God's word. You can try and meditate upon it. But if you're not at verse 10, you have a problem. It's going to be very difficult to live the Christian life in an effective, powerful way without your whole heart before. And please, we see that from Genesis to Revelation, where God addresses everything with our heart. Again, we try, I brought up on Wednesday, preaching out of camp, we try and substitute spirituality for activity. But it starts with your heart. And it's your whole heart. So what Satan has to do, understand this, Satan doesn't have to get you to hate God. He doesn't. He just has to get your heart divided. That's what he has to do. He just has to get something else in there to grab your heart. A portion of it. And now he's being very effective. You need a heart that's wholly seeking God. So our first step in deciding, our first step here is deciding to seek God. Is deciding to seek Him with the whole heart. Without that taking place, these other steps aren't going to matter. If you're not going to take your whole heart before God and say, "God, all right, I'm going to get to the place where I'm going to seek You," And then it's examining. So how do you do that? What you got to do is, because again, Satan doesn't have to get you to hate God. You have to see, is your heart divided? That's what you got to do. And then go from there. And look, verse 10 has two aspects of the steps here. But it's very interesting where he goes next with this, isn't it? With my whole heart have I sought thee. He's not lying, but he's not finished his thought yet. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Secondly, what he's recognizing here is his inability to follow through. He doesn't have it. It's not in him. It's not there. The power isn't there within him. He knows, even though I've set off here, he said, listen, before I finish with my whole heart, have I sought thee? Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. The fact is, we will wander. It's the condition of our heart. This person here knows his weakness, even though he has a strong desire to do what's right. He knows he can wander, and he knows he desperately needs God's help. Again, the fact is, if you try and accomplish this without God's help, you're going to fail at it. You can have the time frame where it's going well and it's going great, but all of a sudden you're faced with something and your heart will wander. We certainly do need our desire towards God, but we need something more than that. We need His strength to be able to finish it. I think Romans chapter 7 with the Apostle Paul really illustrates this. We're not going to turn there for time's sake right now. He said, the good that I would, I do not. Know what he's telling you there? His desire. This is what I desire. But then he finishes, but the evil that I would not, that I do. Now he shows his weakness. It's the same thing right here. He's showing his desire, but then he's admitting to his own weakness. We have to understand how weak we are. He is coming to God here in this portion of this psalm, confessing his great need of God's strength. And boy, this will help you when you have that morning prayer time. When you're reading in the morning. When you understand how desperately you're going to need God's strength to accomplish this. You're not going to do it on your own. It's not going to happen. He recognized that. He recognized how dependent, how close he's going to have to be to God for this, because the strength is not in him to cleanse his own way. It's not there. This will help you when you come to church. Because you begin to understand how important the preaching is. You begin to understand how much you're going to need this truth in your life, because because your heart is prone to wander. You might have the desire, right? The good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do. Again, it'll help you when you're reading your Bible to take it a whole lot more serious. It'll help you when you're praying. It'll put that importunity, that cry unto God behind your prayer life. It won't be a dead prayer life when you recognize how much you need God. Again, you'll have a different approach when you come in for the preaching. Well, I love seeing the young men sitting up front here lately. You understand that you actually need it. When his prayer is given there about how he did not want to wander from God's command, as his prayer is a beg for help for God, help me to stay steady. Then he moves on from there to the third thing. Number one is following God with your whole heart. Number two, you have to know that you need God for this. You need His strength. And then verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. We sang this song this morning, actually, during the Sunday school, during the memory verses. And I'll touch on the memory verse side, but that's not what I want you to grab from this. I'm going to bring it up because it certainly is there, and that certainly is necessary. But I think we miss the overall intent of the direction of this verse. I don't believe it's primarily speaking to Bible memorization. I think thirdly here, I'm going to put it like this. We need to see God's Word as the treasure that it is and secure it in your life. The idea here of this verse is conveying like a hidden treasure, protecting something valuable, knowing it, seeing its value and doing what you can to protect it in your life so that nothing can steal from it. So you know where it's at so you can access it. You'll never find a person who goes and hides a great treasure and doesn't know where it's at. He puts it in a safe place so he doesn't lose it. This is dealing with him recognizing how much he's going to need God's Word. And he's going to hide it. It's speaking of protection. It's speaking so that nothing steals it. See, it's more important that you see the value of it. You're hiding it in your heart than on a bumper sticker in your car. Because it's actually when it's hidden in your heart, in the seat of your emotions, that you can have access to it. Not the sign on the window. Look, I'm all for those things. I'm not saying that. But when it comes to the rubber meeting the road and the practicalness of wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, the sign in the window is not going to help you. Do you understand that? It's recognizing the value of it, that you hide it in a place in your heart where it is protected. Secure it in your life. And yes, the verse does deal with the importance of memorizing God's Word. But I believe that is the secondary truth that is here, not the primary truth in the verse. And memorizing God's Word, when it's in that hidden place that you can access, it certainly is going to be key to you cleansing your way. And when you're memorizing it from the aspect of protecting it, you memorize it differently. I'm serious. I'm trying to follow my logic here. And now, for Sunday school, I hope you do memorize verses. And I love the fact that in camp, it comes down to memory verses, making the difference. Love it. Every single men's meeting, ladies, I'm always getting memory verse packets. I'm big in that. Because of verses just like this, what we're looking at right now. But the reality is, if you're not memorizing it because you see the value in it, it's not like when you memorize it, you're hiding it in your heart to protect it. You're memorizing it for the competition and the points. It's the different places in your heart. One is hidden and protected because you see the value of the Word itself. The other one was just a means to an end. We have to see God's Word for the treasure that it is. So once you have to go after God, begin to seek the Lord with your whole heart, recognizing your own weakness, your need for His strength, you begin to see that you access God's strength now that you need because you're prone to wander. The key is going to be His Word. And you have to protect that in your life. You have to see it as a treasure. Then He moves on here. Now he's getting to the place where he gets God's Word in his life. But there's a key here in verse 12. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. He's going right to God here for God to teach him. He knows he is the blessed one. It is his word. He is the one who is all-knowing. He is the creator of the universe. He's the one who literally spoke it and the universe came into existence. And so he's going to him and saying, what I recognize is I'm in my sinful flesh. I am prone to wander. I'm getting God's word in my heart where I can protect it. But man, I need you to illuminate it to me. It is God who illuminates the truth in our life. So that's what this is dealing with, the need for illumination. The need for the truth that is revealed by God. He knew he would need understanding. He knew he would need wisdom from God in regards to God's Word. See, here's the difference between the different ways we can process knowledge and how it affects how we live. All right? When God illuminates a truth to you, you're going to be a whole lot less apt to forsake it. You're going to be a whole lot more likely to draw convictions from that when you see it's from God and not simply from the church that you're in. You want to know why all these different standards, everything's just going by the wayside? Because certain truths weren't illuminated by God. People just followed it because it's what the church they did. So what does that go back to? The very first thing in verse 10. A life that wasn't seeking God with the whole heart. Listen, these things tie together. You can't escape it. Again, many Christians follow what they follow because it's simply what the church taught. So when that changes, they change. It's not that they were seeking and getting into God's Word to have an eternal truth illuminated to them by the Creator. Because then it does become conviction. Understanding is present. Wisdom is present. Look at the effect. Let's jump to another portion of Psalm 119 here. Show you an effect of that. Here's exactly what I'm saying. Here's the truth. If you don't believe me here, now you're going to have to. Psalm 119:102. I have not departed from thy judgments. Look, he's not finished yet, huh? Why? For thou hast taught me. Why didn't he change? Why, when everybody else was changing, and again, I believe this is speaking of Ezra, when he's trying to get Babylon out of them, he's trying to get the world out of them. He said, listen, I'm not forsaking your judgments. I'm going to follow them because you have taught me. We need that illumination that comes from God as we look at truth. I believe this also shows another truth that's in that verse, though. A desire for knowledge. A desire for truth. I mean, the heart here that is seeking God and knows its weakness, hiding God's word in his heart, he doesn't want to waste that. And he wants to understand it. So it shows a heart that's, again, it's not about the service that Ezra or whoever wrote it was in. It was about God. And we know from Scripture, God is always seeking for those who truly desire to know Him. And then from there, he's getting God's Word in his heart. He's asking for understanding, so truth is being illuminated. So you can almost guess what's coming next. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. It leads to you telling others. That's what it does. And that, you say, how's that going to help cleanse your way? It's going to play a significant portion in keeping your way right. He said, what I've learned from you, I am telling others. I mean, he's seeing the truth. It's being illuminated. He's hiding in his heart. He's seeking God and he's letting others know. This, of course, keeps him active. He's in a position of service now based on true spirituality and growth. The order is correct. Understand this, and I hope you understand what I mean by this. There's a reason why verse 12 is not at verse 9's location. And now because where his heart is in the direction and the growth that's taking place, now it's flowing into service for God and telling others. And this leads to a measure of protection in his life, helping to keep his way clean. When he sees the great truths that the Lord teaches him, he teaches others. And this helps maintain a good testimony. He doesn't want to discredit the very truths that are being revealed. And the thought of this verse is interesting because it does convey the idea. It's an interesting wording. And the idea of a desiring to convince others to persuade them. So what it means is, when he is telling others, again, there's so many different words it could use to describe that. So it's it used some strong words of persuasion is the point it's making here. Because of where his heart is in seeking God and seeking God's strength to be steady and hiding God's word in his heart and having God illuminate the truths unto him, when he is declaring them, in other words, it is with genuine conviction. In other words, whoever he's speaking to, even if they don't believe him, they know he really believes this. They know he really believes what he's saying right now. Again, when you see something really as truth, you will speak it with conviction. So we've seen the importance, number one, of following God with our whole heart, the first step. Secondly, knowing your need for God for this. It's not in you. You are prone to wander. We need His strength. Thirdly, we have to see God's Word as the treasure that it is and secure it in our life to protect it. Fourthly, we need Him to illuminate the truth for us. Fifthly, as we said, to tell others. And boy, this is interesting now. Let's move on here. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much and in all riches. These last things are interesting right here as we're coming down the stretch right now. It's sort of changing. It's still the same principles that lead to the same conclusion to answer the question of verse 9. But it's going at a different aspect. Some of the fruit of what has been taking place, of what he's been doing. But it's absolutely essential if you're going to be able to answer the question of verse 9. And we see here in this verse that the Word of God becomes his source of joy. It becomes a source of joy. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Again, most people look to find joy in the things of the world, in all riches, the things that money can buy, through that power, through that influence, through the maybe the luxury or the rest. But what he has learned is, he's getting to a point, and it's going to be crucial if he is going to be steady. It's going to be crucial if he can actually stay as close to God as he can, that he learns to rejoice, to have his joy actually in the Word of God. Listen, please understand this. The devil will focus many of his attacks in this area. He does not want the Word of God a source of joy in your life. He wants it about duty when you get up in the morning. He wants the fake it till you make it attitude. He doesn't want it about joy in your life. He doesn't want when you come in here, when the Word of God is ready to be preached, that somehow it serves as a source of joy. He is not about you getting up in the morning and wants you excited about getting in the Word of God, where it's a source of joy in your life. Because there's way different approaches to somebody who simply looks at it as duty. And somebody who looks at it as joy. He has learned where the Word of God, it's essential for it to become the source of his joy. He knows if you learn to find great joy in God's Word, it will change you greatly. This verse, the same truth here, ties in with the verses where we learn how the joy of the Lord is our strength. Again, the devil knows if you're finding joy here, you're also finding strength to cleanse your way. It's going to go hand in hand. Joy in the Lord does bring strength. And as I was studying this and I got to this portion and going over it, I still remember, again, when I first started serving Christ, the summer between my freshman and sophomore year, when all of a sudden this became joy. It wasn't about football season coming up anymore. That was the year prior. Couldn't wait for it to get started. It wasn't about the wrestling season right around the corner anymore. That wasn't where my thoughts were. My thought was no longer about a workout routine to be ready for wrestling season. All of a sudden I got up. This is what I wanted. It became a source of joy. See, the fact is, you will follow what you love. You will follow what you're finding joy in. That's why this is going to be attacked. And understand this, just because it's your source of joy today doesn't mean it's going to be tomorrow. It doesn't mean it's going to be tomorrow. This goes back to guarding your heart. Being careful of other things that become the source of joy in your life. Again, remember what we said starting us off with the very first thing, seeking out with your whole heart. He just has to get your heart divided. Two more. Number 7, verse 15. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. He's going to finish with two I wills here. All right? Verses 15 and 16. It says, I will meditate in thy precepts. We also say two halves from the verse 14 and the other half of verse 15, but the other half of verse 15 is not its own. It is dependent upon what takes place in the first half of verse 15. So he says, I will meditate in thy precepts. Again, meditation that's going to be effective is going to be coming as a result of you finding joy in God's Word. You're going to struggle greatly to meditate upon God's Word when you find no joy in it. So now he goes to the importance of meditating upon God's Word. And if you're going to be effective in your walk with God, meditating upon God's Word is crucial. I think if you can think in a secular sense. Let's just change gears. If Bill Gates or when Steve Jobs is alive, if they wrote a book on success, how this is going to work, people would flock to it. It'd be a bestseller overnight. They'd have those 500,000 copies done immediately. It'd be done. People would get into that thing. They would want to meditate upon it. Or let's say that all of a sudden somebody says, we found a book that God has written. And people began to believe it. They would flock to it. Problem is, we have one that he's written. We do. It's right here. It's not just reading it. It's also meditating upon it. The fact is, I'm going to be honest, reading without meditating is not going to do you a whole lot of good. It's not. Reading without meditating is not going to help you that much. So you have to figure out a way and a measure of disciplines within your life on how to meditate upon it. Because if you're going to be able to answer successfully the question of verse 9, this is part of it. Get in practice of meditating upon the Word of God. So what you do is, you find I meant to bring my little book up here with me. I did not bring it. You find a thought from your devotions, and you meditate upon it. You bring it with you. You think about it. You know, again, I remember years ago back in, would have been 92-ish, when I heard a preacher preaching, and it was just a sub-point of his message, and he brought out, and to help you think about what you read that day, just pick a color, and remind you, every time I see that color, I'm going back over that thought of what I read that day. And so I did that. I picked a color. You'll see the color all day. All day the Lord will bring it to mind. You'll see it here and there and there and there. You'll just see it everywhere. Where you can see the Lord desiring you to meditate upon His Word. When I go into spells or my devotions are weak, and all of a sudden I'll get convicted, it might be months worth, and I'm not meditating as I should, I have a notebook I go to. I get the notebook out, and that's why I see, if you go through that notebook, you'll see all different dates and segments. Boom, 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 because I don't do it every day. You'll see for a series a day, maybe a month or two at a time, and then maybe a year later, another couple of months at a time. Because when I find myself just reading, no longer meditating, now I've got to use a discipline to force myself to it. And so what I'll do in the book is, that thought that I'm supposed to meditate on, grab, I'll write it out. I'll write it out. Put things into your life that will allow meditation to take place. Again, I incorporated, you know how I do the family devotions. You incorporate that into it. You have all the kids around, and each one had to come with a thought that they had from the reading of that day. You know what they had to do on it? They had to meditate on it. The first thing I do when I sit down in prayers, the very first thing I do is I'll have the verses will be printed out on a piece of paper of all the verses. Like when I'll sit down Tuesday morning, I'll get out there, I'll have the rest of Revelation chapter 6, the verses written down there, and I'll simply read them five times. Simply read it five times. And each time beginning to meditate more on it, more, and then I'll just stop, have a pen in my hand, and just begin to take my own notes. What do I notice? What do I notice? Simply meditating upon it to see what's there. Now, the meditating drives to a measure of respect. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Now, the respect here has the idea of obedience, of following God's ways. But it is interesting how it puts it together, the wording that is used. One follows the other. The meditating upon it is going to lead to the following of it. And again, I love the fact that it puts it in the term respect here. It's dealing with obeying it, but also the motivation for obeying it as the truth is being revealed. The respect that you have unto it, you're going to follow it. And then from there, it leads to number 8. We'll finish with this. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. So we start off with the question, and where you want the place you want to get to in your life is 16. Verse 16. That's where you want to get to. Where God's word is your delight. This is the fruit of all we're seeing together with that last stage of meditation upon it, where it gets to a place of delight in your life. Again, the fact is, if you don't delight in God's word, it's going to be very likely you're not going to meditate upon it. You see, you're now at a place when obedience is no longer about constraint. It's about choice. It's not about serving God because He's the God of authority. It's about serving Him with a willing heart. As you learn of Him, He's desiring a heart that just doesn't do it because of the holy and righteousness, and all those things are good and right. But what God desires, you see that, especially the book of Deuteronomy being developed, He wants you to make the willing heart the choice as you learn of Him to say, that's who I'm following. This is the point you want your life to get to. When you delight in it, when you choose of a willing heart to follow it, it's no longer constraint. It's no longer just repercussions that lead to our obedience, but a willing heart that loves God that leads to our obedience. Because your delight is in Him. Your delight. A key point of this I want to bring up. Notice what he says here. I think this is where we're crippling ourselves nowadays. I will delight. Notice it doesn't say, I will delight in thy statutes. It doesn't say that, does it? I will delight, what's the next word? Myself. I will delight myself in thy statutes. Isn't that interesting? It could just say, I will delight in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. But it's making an important point right here. I will delight myself in thy statutes. mean, nowadays we're crippling Christians by wanting to entertain them as they come into church. We're propping them up with something else. Crippling them from the ability to delight themselves in God. They have to have something else to do it. We want to be in a place where we can delight ourselves in the Lord. Again, and God's Word is key to that. Where we don't need fancy music, we don't need some other stimulant. Again, it's crippling when we lack the ability to be able to delight in God apart from something else. Again, and when you delight in something, you know what? You're not going to forget it. You're not going to forget it. I will not forget thy word. That is a result of the delight. I will not forget thy word. Because the delight is in place. Your mind will think upon what your heart loves. Your mind will think about it. You will not forget it. Your mind will grab from your heart, your seat of emotions, what it loves, and that's what it's going to think upon. So it's getting to the place where that delight in your life is all about God. It's here, as you begin with your whole heart, you're going to recognize, but I can't even do this. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Your direct need of God's strength, and then it's sort of solving that problem for you as it continues on. Of seeing God's Word as the treasure and hiding it in your heart, protecting it. Begging God for Him to illuminate the truth, and as you see it, as conviction draws in, you want to tell others, and it helps protect your testimony. It's putting you into areas of service. Then it's rejoicing as you see what God is doing, and your joy is now becoming about God's Word and what He's doing in your life and the truth that you're seeing, and that's leading to the meditation that's upon it. So you're finished, you get to verse 16, and it's your delight. And when it's your delight, you're not going to forget it. You don't need something else, I will delight myself. And when you get there, know what you've done? You've answered the question of verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How is it that we're going to take heed, therefore, according to God's word? 10 through 16. That's how you do it.